Turned there already. Let's stand together. I'm going to read verses 17 to 21 as we look at that particular passage this morning, closing out the fourth chapter and moving right along here in the book of 1 John. I'm reading from the New King James Version of God's Word. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Father, as we look at this passage, Lord, the Apostle John writes some very clear things for us, others that we need some more enlightenment on, Lord, and we're thankful that you have given us your Spirit, who gives us understanding, who basically writes your word upon our hearts. And Lord, might he do that this morning? Might we have the understanding necessary to apply these things to our lives? And so many times, Lord, it's not so much what we do, but an attitude, a heart, the way that we think, having something cemented in our mind that affects our hearts. Certainly that is the case today as we speak about fear. And so, Lord, have your way. Do your work. Might we know your great love. And thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your Son, who is the demonstration of your love toward us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, guys, as we went through the paragraph before this in verses 12 to 16, we basically saw John writing that even though no one has seen God at any time, still, he can be seen through the church, through us as believers. People will know who Jesus is by watching faithful followers of him, faithful in obedience to him, who show our love to him, for him through keeping his commandments, and especially the commandment, love one another, even as I have loved you. In fact, Jesus said in the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse in John 13, he said that all will know that you are my disciples. And again, the emphasis on my. The world will know that you are following me if you have love one for another. And that is not only a sign of our being disciples of Jesus, but it also is an indication of the fact that we belong to God and that he dwells in us. He abides in us. So that was a focus last week. He continues on now, the Apostle John, and continuing writing about love. But another thing that love does for us, and in particular, knowing that God loves us. If you recall what verse 16 said here in 1 John chapter 4. Just look at that just for a moment as I read it. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So that particular verse speaks about how we understand, we know, we comprehend, we grasp the reality of God's love for us. Do you guys know that God loves you this morning? Amen. Are you able to acknowledge that he loves you even in your toughest of times? He loves us no matter what, right? Whatever we may be going through, whatever difficulty, whether it's a physical thing, a sickness, some part of our body not working the way it's supposed to, and we're going to see the doctors about it, some financial crisis that we have, we've lost a job, our car broke down, we can't afford to fix it, our relationships are going sour, even we're struggling within our marriage perhaps. And fear. Fear just living in this world and watching it around us. You know, when is that attack going to take place next door to me, or even perhaps even at my own house? And fear for our future. You know, have you guys figured out that things don't always go the way that you want them to? We've kind of seen that, haven't we? We've seen that. That's okay. We live, though, and it's so important for us to understand and see, we live in a broken world, a world that is affected by sin, not functioning the way that God designed it to function because of sin. Even with natural disasters, you know, I mean, we see Paul writing in Romans chapter 8 that the earth itself is groaning, waiting for its own redemption. The effect of sin. So we see natural disasters like floods. Let's continue to hold up those folks in Texas who have experienced that horrible flood there. And in that area that floods are known for, but they've not, those people have never seen anything like what they saw a little over a week ago, July 4th is when it happened. So even with all that, and as we are affected by it, and we are hearing a lot of testimonies from families that in that area who lost children, but consistently we're hearing something about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will see them through it, just like he sees all of us through all of the things that we go through. We may not have experienced a flood like that, but we certainly have experienced hardship. We've experienced loss in different ways. So, you know, God is still good. You know, one of the things that the Lord constantly reminds me of, you know, as I lost my precious bride a couple years ago now, you know, the reality that, you know, that does not mean that God is not good. Just because I have pain doesn't mean he's not good. It just means this is the way of the world, but he's with us through it all. And you know, this thing that is very painful for me and for you others who have loved my precious bride, you know, it's like, well, what about her? This was an incredible act of God's grace toward her to bring her to himself. And all of us who have faith in the Lord are going to be experiencing that same thing. Not yet, but we will. Because we know that God loves us. And that in itself is really the essence of this passage we're looking at today. But let's move forward with this. This God's love has been perfected among us. We see John writing in verse 17, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In the 12th verse of the previous passage, John wrote, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And so John is basically writing there that we know that God's love in us, his love that he's placed in our hearts, is brought to perfection or is brought to completion. It is fulfilled. It reaches its intended purpose and fulfilled and perfected when we love other people. One of the things I said last week is that, you know, it is not God's intent for us to receive his love and just keep it for ourselves. Now, we are to be channels of God's love as he continues to pour out his love upon our hearts and into us, to allow his love to flow through us into and upon the lives of others around us. That is very similar to what Jesus was speaking about in John chapter 7 when he spoke about the rivers of living water flowing through us. Not just flowing, but just torrents of living water. Now those folks in Texas experienced torrents of water. And even passages like that in the scriptures can kind of go, ooh, I don't like those words. But prayerfully, people will experience the reality of the torrent of God's love through them, even in their situation. But so that we can love others, this love is given to us. And in that passage, of course, Jesus is speaking about, as John comments, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit who places that love within us. He's the one who's in us, and he is the one who directs us in that and pours that love out. So that is what is intended there. But brought to completion, God's love brought to completion. Even as God continues his work in us, he promises in Philippians 1:6, as Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until we come face to face with him. And really, the day of Jesus Christ is speaking about the day of judgment, really. But God is going to continue his work in us. Are you guys convinced of that? I mean, that's what Paul writes, being confident of this very thing. This word confident here is very similar to the word boldness in the passage we're looking at here today in verse 17. Boldness and confidence. I know that God is going to continue his work in us. We like to say that we are all under construction. We're all in process. We haven't seen the finished work yet. But we do see the work taking place. Hopefully, we've seen God's work in us over recent years. I mean, for example, myself, I've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. I hope I've gone a little bit forward in the last 50 years. Forward in the sense of, well, what? Becoming more like Jesus, right? That's his purpose for us, to become more like Jesus. But he's going to continue that work. He will work faithfully toward the perfection of completeness. And according to John here, God's love is complete in us when we love other people around us. So we really see that through these passages here in John and in this fourth chapter in particular, that we really see that his love for us, our love for him, and our love for each other are just interwoven together as we talk about the love of God and as we come to this place of speaking about boldness, the completion that this love brings, boldness in the day of judgment. Everybody is going to, on that day, come face to face with Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. The great white throne judgment, we call it. Every soul that has ever been created is going to come face to face with Jesus. Now the question is this. Do we come to that place of judgment? Do we move toward that time of judgment, that day of judgment, facing Jesus Christ as judge? Or perhaps we face Jesus Christ as loving Savior. Which is it? Do we have a sense of, I hope it'll turn out okay. I don't know, I'm kind of, That person does not know the extent of God's love for him. But those of us who do know that God loves us, it's not just because we used to sing a song, Jesus loves me, this I know, but it is because for the Bible tells me so. And God's love is demonstrated through Jesus Christ going to that cross to die for our sins, even while we were still sinners. And that passage in Romans chapter 5, it's in the midst of the passage that speaks about how God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. When we were without strength, that passage says. We can't save ourselves. We can't. There is no way that any human being, save Jesus himself, can earn salvation. We cannot earn eternal life. We don't have a right to live eternally, even though that's what God created us for, but sin messed that all up. But God had this plan to bring Jesus for us to fix that sin issue, to fix that sin problem, to fix the results of sin. We don't have to face that. And when we understand the love that God has for us, then we have boldness. We have confidence. 1 John 2:28, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now, this is at his coming, not the day of judgment. Those days are separated by somewhere around 1,000 years. But it's basically the same. As we abide in him, if we know that God loves us, if we love other people, if we love God, then we are abiding in him. He is abiding in us, and we have confidence when he appears. And guys, as we look around the world, we talked about fear just a moment ago, and we're going to continue to speak about that for just a few minutes, but just the reality of all that's around us, all that we see going on, the things in the world stage, the things that are going on in the Middle East and in Asia, and in that particular area in particular, the way the nations are aligning themselves. And it just seems like, you know what, Lord? Ezekiel 38 is going to happen any day, meaning that the rapture is going to happen probably, maybe the day before that. I mean, it's not far away. And so do we have this confidence at his appearing, knowing he's coming for the church? Do we know that he loves us? And are we expressing our love for him through the way that we love each other? I mean, consistently through 1 John, that's the story, that's the message. Even this passage ends with the expression that anybody who loves God must love one another. I mean, that's a powerful statement. And it's not something that's vague. Well, what do you mean by that, Lord? You know, we don't have to try to figure it out. So we have complete confidence that he loves us. As I said, because the Bible tells us. Well, that is only going to mean something important to us if we understand and know that the Bible, the Word of God, is indeed the Word of God, given to us by God's Spirit, given to men to write for us to read. The Holy Spirit who gave it to them is with us to give us understanding. As you've heard me say before, you know, it's such a cool thing. I mean, this is one literary work, we might call it, in which the author is with us every day to explain what he means when we have questions. And even though it was written over a course of several thousand years ago, we see that to be true, and that's such a cool thing. But I know that God loves me. The most popular verse in all the Scripture is John 3:16, right? And what is that verse all about? God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father demonstrated his love toward us, and he loves us so much. He so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. So that when we believe in him, as God draws us to himself by his Spirit, we see what he has done. We see who he is through his word. We also see through his word who we are, our need for him, our sinfulness, our sinful condition, and our separation from God. And we come to understand through the power of God's Spirit speaking to our hearts, exposing Jesus to us, revealing Jesus to us, that we need him. And so, as we draw near to him, as we confess our need for him and confess that he is the only way that we can spend eternity with him, if we believe in him so we will not perish, the judgment, the day of judgment, is not going to be something horrible for us because of what Jesus did. We believe that. We believe God's love for us demonstrated in that. And so we will have the free gift of eternal life. Galatians 2:20, the last part of that says, Paul writing says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We see in the New Testament the expression that both God the Father and God the Son, Jesus himself, our Savior, loved us. And that's why they did what they did. For us. You are loved. And isn't it true, guys, that probably the greatest human need that we have is to be loved? That's one reason why it's such an important thing that we love one another. And I do believe that a part of what has caused the world to be so messed up, so many what we might call psychological issues, I'm not sure that they're more spiritual than psychological, but it messes with the psyche, or we could put it in biblical terms, it messes with our soul. Psychology means, as we look at the Greek roots there, study of the soul. You know, I think I'd rather read what Jesus says than what Freud says about that. You know what I mean? Anyway, we see that We get messed up when people around us who are supposed to love us don't. So when a mom or a dad doesn't love us, it messes with us. When a husband or a wife leave us, it messes with us. Those two kind of relationships in particular, parents or spouse. But you said you love me. Well, I just got to do this for myself. So what is it that messes up the equation? That nasty little four-letter word that begins with an S, S-E-L-F. That's what messes things up. And that is why we are hindered from loving other people, because we're giving too much attention to self. Loving ourselves rather than loving other people. And there are many people in this room who've been messed up since childhood because of the way that our parents or one of them treated us. Isn't that true? It's oh so true. Oh so true. And then he goes on and says here in this 17th verse, because as he is, so are we in this world. So our confidence in him is based on our likeness to Christ, the likeness that he gives to us. And I'm not talking about the likeness in the sense of how we want to become more like Christ in our behavior, the things that we do, but our likeness in the sense what God has done in making us a new creation. And because we are a new creation, because we've been washed in the blood, because his mercy has been poured out upon us in that way, we receive treatment from God the Father in the same way that he treats his son. We're treated in the same way. He looks at us upon the same way because he sees us in the image of Christ, covered by the blood of Christ. He sees us as sinless, and so we receive the blessing. So we are fellow heirs with him. So even while we're in the world, he sees us through that light. So even as he is, so we are in relation to God, even while we are in this world. F.F. Bruce writes this, Christian confidence and Christian love go together. They find their antithesis in shame and fear. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, gained a similar boldness or confidence through reading the Word of God. Romans 3:24, he cites this verse in particular, which says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. Justified simply is a word that says that we are reckoned to be righteous by God. And as far as our behavior may be far from righteous actions, as far short as we might fall of that word righteous, with our faith in Jesus, we gain his righteousness. He places his robe of righteousness around us, and that's what God the Father sees, not our own sinfulness. Our sins removed by the blood of the Lamb of God. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But because we're covered in that blood, I mean, how many times do we like to say, I mean, we talk about how some of the old days, you know, I mean, before we came to faith and some of the things that we did and how sinful we were, it's like, oh my goodness, did I really do that? But and then it's like, well, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And it is. It's under the blood. We do not have to pay for those sins. Bunyan wrote this in his book called Grace Abounding. And he is writing even as God would speak to him. to us. Sinner, thou thinkest that because of thy sins and infirmities I cannot save thy soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on thee, and will deal with thee according as I am pleased by him. Does that touch your hearts? It's like, I can relax. I don't have to work for anything. It's something that God has given to me by his grace. And when our Father in heaven sees us, he sees Jesus. And he will look upon us in that way as his fellow heirs and reward us accordingly. So confidence is an accomplished result. Boldness is an accomplished result for those who abide in God's love, abide in God, and God in him, as we understand and know and believe and own the love of God for us. Robert Law wrote this: conscious of loving our fellow men with a love that God has implanted in our hearts, we are assured that God is our Father, that Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate, that our relation to God is one which holds no place for the idea of punishment, in which nothing is possible except fatherly forgiveness and discipline. If fear is a natural reaction of sin upon the soul, no less is confidence the natural reaction of love. And so I ask again, do you guys know that God loves you? It removes fear. It removes fear. Certainly we have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. And he goes on in verse 18 and writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, complete love, casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect or complete in love. There is no fear in love. John 5:24, we see Jesus saying this: most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life, into life. See, again, it's the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. His love for us, the work being something that is moved by the love of God, a demonstration of his love for us. And that complete, perfect love that we have received from him removes fear. And we are not acting, or we are not living in maturity as a child of God if we have fear. Particularly of that. We can have absolute, perfect, and complete confidence and boldness to go before the great white throne, Jesus as both judge and Savior, knowing that for me, he's my Savior. I have nothing to fear. And I'm telling you, this is something, too, that makes it okay with me that the Lord determined to take Jeanette home with him rather than leaving her here with me. I liked it when she was here with me and healthy. We were able to express our love to one another in a very real way. And I don't have that anymore, not now. I don't. I miss the way that she loved me. I miss it terribly. I miss being able to love her. Even in her sickest days, I was still able to love her, even though I didn't get anything back from her, because of her illness. I love that. But that's gone now. But I do have the love of Jesus. I do have your love. It's a different kind of love, obviously. But it's there. As I've said a number of times, you know, this experience that I've had has just demonstrated to me what an incredible blessing it is to belong to the family of God, to be in His family, to be His child, you guys being my brothers and sisters. You know, I mean, incredible, incredible. That's just a part of the way that He loves us. He loves us through each other. And so, because fear involves torment, that's not something that's a part of us. And fear involving torment speaks of punishment, and not just simply on the last day, on the day of judgment, but even here. We can't deny that the idea of punishment and fear does extend to us in our daily living. We are often led in our decision making by fear rather than faith. Something that we hear often, something that we think of regularly. Is this out of my own fear, out of my own heart, or is this out of confidence in God or in boldness because we know who we are in Him? Knowing who we are in Him, knowing that we're loved by Him, knowing that He's adopted us into His family, we are His. Knowing that, that gives us confidence in our daily lives. He's not going to punish me for my sin even here. Now, He does chastise me. He does discipline me. He's a loving Father. Hebrews 12 talks about that. What loving father isn't going to discipline his child? Right? So we go through discipline. But I think sometimes if our minds are in such a place that fear is something that is involved, then when discipline comes and we're afraid, oh God, don't you love me anymore? Am I really yours? Am I really your child? Oh no, you know, I mean, we go through that thing. Some more than others. But there is a lot of things to fear, and I mentioned some things earlier as we began this morning. But again, confidence in God's love removes that. Jeanette's very favorite verse, we see it on the wall right back there. You ladies know it, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Don't be thinking I am trying to punish you here. Don't be thinking that I have thoughts in my mind that I don't have. I know the thoughts that I have. I don't think you do, but I know. He says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That verse was given to my bride at a particular time in her life that she was going through some stuff. And one of our very dear friends, Debbie Renshaw, who was with us in our early days at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, which is now Chino Valley with Pastor David. But Dan, her husband, was the first paid staff member under Pastor David. And then I was next after him in 1985. Which, by the way, next month I'll be celebrating 40 years as a pastor as a result of that. But anyway, thank you. I appreciate that. A very, very dear friend of ours, but she's the one who gave this verse to Jeanette, you know, and it just relieved her. It became a life verse for her because, you know, God's not thinking what I'm afraid He might be thinking. It's thoughts of peace, not evil, to give me a future and a hope. And so that's such a wonderful promise. Paul writing to the Romans, Romans 8:28-29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Even the difficult things, even losing a loved one, that's one of those all things that God works together with other things for our good. Now, Romans 8:28 is not necessarily a verse that you quote to somebody on the day of the loss. But there'll be a right time. There'll be a right time. Yeah, but we know that they work together for us. For those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I must realize that God has brought this to me so that my prayers can be answered. My prayer being, Lord, make me more like You. That is His purpose for me, as we see in the 29th verse. And if I understand that I am called to that purpose, and I'm praying that that purpose will be fulfilled in my life, then as He is doing things, bringing things to me to conform me into the image of Christ, and often that works through pain, some kind of hardship, the refining fire, right? Then really, my desires are being fulfilled because He's making me more like Jesus. Doesn't feel good, but you know what? Like I said a moment ago, she's not by my side right now, but you know what? I know exactly where she is. I understand that she's experiencing a joy that I cannot even begin to comprehend at this moment. I will. We sing that song, I Can Only Imagine, and she's not imagining anymore, she's there. But I'm still imagining. But I know there will be a day when I don't have to, because I'm going to be there too. And all of us who have faith in Jesus have that. That's our hope, that's our confidence that is before us. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then verses 8 and 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That speaks to our view of political things right there. You know, I mean, every election year, we can get so wrapped up in it, it's like, you know what, if my party, if my guy or woman or whatever, if that person doesn't win, hope is gone. No, put your trust in God, not in any leader, not in any political party, in God. And understand that He places leaders in their positions, that's what the Word teaches us, right? We'll be okay. We'll be okay. And it's very sad when we see that people become so messed up over their person not being president that they have to go see a psychologist about it. That's crazy. That's crazy. The church was birthed in the first century under the Roman Empire. What kind of freedoms did they have? Talk about oppression. And the church blossomed and exploded. Why? Because of Caesar, that's why. No, of course not. The Holy Spirit. God's worked through the Holy Spirit in the church, right? He's still with us. We're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. But put our confidence in God. The world is out to destroy us. Satan, who was typified by that thief, as we see in John chapter 10, verse 10, he comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is after you. But Jesus isn't going to let him get you. Right?
Right?
Isn't that right? I mean, Jesus is our protector. We are safe in Him. Now, are we going to have some kind of suffering because of him? Well, yeah, I mean, he takes his shots at us, and sometimes he might hit a baby toe once in a while, and we have to bandage it up and stuff or whatever. He may even take off a leg. He can't get us, though, because we belong to Jesus. And so we are his children. And in this warfare, we see Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. When we take a look around at people, at buildings, at this beautiful earth that God placed us to live on, and even the ruler of this age, the God of this age, what is one thing that is in common with all of it? They are created things. Everything. There is one thing in this universe that has not been created, that is God himself. God himself. So no created thing can take us away from the love of this God who created all things, but has placed his love, his special care, his tenderness on you and on me. We need not fear. We need not fear. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I just love that verse. And then verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. It's a verse that makes a whole lot of sense. Some translations, remove the pronoun him and just simply says, we love because he first loved us. Either way, it works. But because God has loved me, I am able to love others. I'm able to love God. We turn that love to him first and foremost, the fulfillment of the first commandment, the first and greatest commandment according to Jesus. And then the second commandment was love others. And so because of that, I'm able to love as well. If someone says, verse 20, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. I love John, the way that he writes this. This loving apostle, the one that knew that Jesus loved him. He's known as the loving apostle. You liar, you're just lying. I see you not loving that person. You say you love God, you're lying. Very simple. And he goes on and says, for he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I mean, this brother, this sister is right next to you, has this need. You're not loving them. You're not fulfilling this need. You're not doing anything along that line. And you say that you love God? No, you don't. You're lying. You're gravely, not just simply mistaken. You are a liar. You say you love God, show me that you love God through the way that you love each other, by the way that you love each other. 1 John 3:12 to 15, we see God likening that to Cain, who killed his brother Abel. We don't have time to go through that particular passage right now, but it is simply the truth that if we say we love God and we're not loving each other, then we are just simply lying, first and foremost, to God and to ourselves, as well as to people around us. And finally, verse 21. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Must love his brother also. Now, you'll notice that word must is italicized, meaning that that word is not actually in the Greek manuscript, but is added to give greater understanding. Some translations, I think it's the NASB, says that we should love his love our brothers also. I think it's the only translation that reads that way. The vast majority, except for the one, I looked at about 8 or 10 of them, and it always says must, except for that one. And that is something that fits the context, that word. That's why that word is there. It fits the context of 1 John. If it is true that if I'm not loving my brother and I say I love God, that I'm a liar, then I must love my brother to show that I do indeed love God. So it's a proper word. It's a proper word being there. And we've got to remember that this is God's word. This is what he says. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or really better, you will keep my commandments. Several things that will naturally flow from us in our love for God is that we'll keep his commandments, like Jesus said, and we'll love each other, as we see John writing. Those are things that are going to happen when we truly love God. So we can't just sit and say, okay, I gotta love this guy. You just will. Now, not that we're not going to have issues and problems and difficulties with people, because people can be difficult. But the Lord will work us through that to love them. It's not just an automatic thing in some cases. But we will love them. In fact, one last verse I want to close with. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's pretty clear. And extremely difficult. Yet these are commands from the lips of Jesus, our God, our Lord, our Savior. Love your enemies. Father, help us to do so. Lord, we can't apart from you. But that's the point of this whole passage. We love because you first loved us. You filled our hearts with love. And so, Lord, in your power, in your love, by your Holy Spirit, God, help us to love people around us. Lord, we want to display your love so that you are attractive to other people, so that people will want to come to you. So Lord, might we not be a distraction, but an attraction. God, help us. But thank you for your love for us. Thank you that the way that you demonstrated that love, Lord, through giving yourself on that cross for our sin. We love you, Lord. We love you. Right now, guys, we're going to celebrate communion.